Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful people that you have blessed us with, that participate with us in giving. And Father, may we have a wonderful time in you this morning. And Father, may the word be a blessing to them and not a curse. And Father, we pray that they apply it to their life. In Jesus' name, and we forgive those that allowed a snowflake to stop them from being here. Amen. If you will, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hallelujah. We've been talking a little bit about the conscience and how God has given us a God conscience through the aid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the consciousness of God that now dwells in our heart. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, I thought this was very interesting. Usually, when you read the book of Hebrews, I do believe that Paul has written it, even though scholars argue over who had wrote it. But its content and the way everything is approached is definitely a Paul sign. So I believe that Paul was the one that had really written the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. And the book of Hebrews is coming from this thought, the superiority of Jesus over Judaism. And this book is not trying to give us information about people that want to backslide or step out of God. It's really a book that I felt Paul felt necessary to write for the purpose, one purpose only, to amplify the superiority of Jesus so that they would not go back into Judaism. It wasn't that the converted Jew didn't want anything to do with Jesus or the Father. It's just that when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, see, many people don't understand the history of the Jewish nation and why they were so adamant against even putting the name of Jesus on their lips. Because Jesus was so foreign to the Jewish nation, so contrary, that they never picked him up in the Old Testament. And so when he appeared in the New Testament, they didn't really see him as the Messiah. Matter of fact, many believers today are going back into Judaism, abandoning Christianity and going back into Judaism. And Judaism today is not the extreme that it was back then, you know, animal sacrifice and things like that. But I've heard several of them telling that have made the statement that the reason that they went to Judaism and stepped out of Christianity, went into Judaism, is the fact that they wanted to know about their roots. Well, people, I'm going to tell you something, and I just want to encourage you in this, that is not the right thing to do, because Judaism has not found their root, and that is in Christ Jesus. See, and so why would you go into an area of religion that God no longer is a part of that house to try and amplify your root? Your root is found in the New Testament. His name is Jesus. Now, once you have that root established in you, you can go back into the Old Testament, and it's easier to understand it. It's easier to understand a God that would seem like a God of war, a God of judgment. So are you following me? Because once you interpret the whole purpose, New Testament, and what God has made you in the New Testament, then the Old Testament makes more sense, because the Old Testament was a groundwork and a frame structure for teaching about Jesus and his coming, a redemption, or, you know, to redeem mankind, all of mankind. And so you can't find that in the Old Testament. You have to find it in the New. Then when you go back to the Old Testament, it makes more sense. You enjoy it more. You understand why God did what he did. See, a lot of people are confused why God did what he did in the Old Testament. I'm not confused at all, mainly because a lot of it's in the causative sense. And one thing you've got to realize, that when you don't have a God conscience, Then John Shear made a statement to me I thought was powerful. You know, God has not given us a sin consciousness once we get born again. Many people follow God through a sin consciousness. But you know, the whole purpose of coming into the kingdom of God is not to inherit a sin consciousness, but to inherit a God consciousness. You see, it's God's kingdom at work within our hearts to make us world overcomers. That is the whole purpose why He wants to birth things into our heart and life, is so that we have the power to overcome the dictates of the world. The thing about people that have a God consciousness, they find victory in their conversion. They enjoy their walk with God. But when you have believers with a sin consciousness all the time, then they begin to think differently. You know, the whole purpose of God coming into your life is not to condemn you, but to encourage you. Not for you to lose direction, but to find direction. Not for you to become complacent and indifferent, but to be on the cutting edge with the kingdom of God. And we talk about there's a revival coming, but people, I've got news for you. God has done all He's going to do for the purpose of revival. Revival comes what we purpose in our heart, and that is to revive our walk with Him. Now, I want to talk about the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that when you get born again, you have all there is to have about the Holy Spirit. That is not true. The mark of our generation or our time period is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a separate and distinct act of God for one purpose and a powerful purpose. And that is to make us aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, consciously as well as subconsciously. How many are following what I'm saying? And so, that's why the day of Pentecost had to come. Many of them, the minute Jesus came out of the grave, many of them were born again. You don't really understand that part of it, because the new birth is like the wind. It comes and goes. Nobody knows where it's coming from and where it's going, but it happens. And those that believed on Jesus before His death and resurrection, the minute He came out of the grave, I believe all over that those that had known Him and believed Him had been born again. They just had not known about the baptism of the Holy Spirit until the disciples from the day of Pentecost on went and taught them that. And you find many passages in the book of Acts where it said they heard them speak with tongues, and so therefore they began to speak in other tongues. You will find that when a person is baptized in the Holy Ghost, you'll find that there's a depth that they begin to move into that those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't have that same depth. You can tell, you know. And so I want to encourage you today to really pay attention to what I want to share with you, because I want to show you the importance of understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost is very interesting, and I believe this is the analogy that came out of that. It says there was all 120 of them in the upper room, and they all were filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says they had cloven tongues as of fire, and it said it set upon each of them. On their head. It was like cloven tongues as of fire. And I believe it's symbolic of this one fact, that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it will set you ablaze for God. Because over the years that I've walked with the Lord, I've gotten into those dry spells. And don't tell me you haven't experienced that. Every one of us has experienced dry spells. And one thing that has helped me in my place of being dry in the Lord is, and I had to choose to do this, I had to turn my face towards God and begin to pray in tongues. You can't think yourself back into the cutting edge with God. You can't work a cutting edge with God. You have to purpose to let God fire you up from the inside out. And that's why I love the praying in tongues, and I love the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Because that is the first sign. And when I walk and talk and pray with God, I can't sit in one spot when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I got to get up and walk around. How many of you find yourself doing that? Matter of fact, I get very expressive when I'm walking around praying in tongues. I don't know what I'm saying, but boy, I'll tell you what, I get expressive, you know. And I've always wondered if my expressions don't really fit when I'm praying in tongues. I got to think about that, because sometimes I'll get in there and I'll get to acting like this, or and I'll say, I wonder if these expressions really fit what I'm saying out of my mouth. You don't know, you know. But after a while, what happens is a fire begins to ignite in you. And I believe that's why that it had that sign of those little tongues on the fires on top of their head, because praying in the Holy Ghost puts a fire in you. It does. It makes you aware of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And so when I'm praying in tongues, one time, I'll never forget it, I was out in the park under this big, huge tree that's been there from dinosaur days. And I was under that tree and I was praying in tongues. And I was so illuminated that an awareness hit me that I'm speaking a language that has left my intellect out of the process. And don't ask me how I knew that I knew, but I knew that that is a good thing. You know, because a lot of times when we were in praying in the Holy, and using our English, some of us, because we know what we're praying, some of us can be frustrated. Some of us are trying to say things that we don't really understand, how to really put into words what certain people need or what we need in our life. And so I thank God that I had that wonderful language to deliver my understanding from my intellect to letting the Holy Spirit work in my spirit to pray that proper prayer out, praise God, so that it will come back on me in my life for the right purpose. And I think God did that just so we wouldn't be limited to praying out of our head, our intellect. Because God is so big, people. Listen, you have to have something in your life that goes beyond your brain. You know what I mean? I mean, think about it. How did God hang the stars in space? How did He do that? Anybody got any idea? No, He didn't use safety pins. No, there's not strings attached to every little star up there. You know what I mean? You just don't know how He does it. But you know what? If that's the kind of mind that created the universe and outer space and has gone beyond Star Trek, I meant, come on. Then when you got a language that you don't understand, but you're praying it out of yourself, enjoy. Enjoy it. Don't let yourself be turned off by it. But learn to really respect what God has done for us as Pentecostals, so to speak. Somebody said, why do you call yourself Pentecostal? Because the Holy Spirit started on the day of Pentecost, the baptism, you know. And I'm proud of that, you know, heritage, amen. But I don't tear anybody else down that doesn't speak in tongues. But what I do is I try to encourage them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But more and more people are being taught now that it's not necessary. Matter of fact, even people who believe in speaking in tongues and and know it's a good thing, but don't do it themselves, usually a lot of times are very complacent and indifferent towards the things of God. And you don't see them on that cutting edge like they should be. And so I want to encourage you that if you don't have that baptism of the Holy Spirit, enjoy the desert. Because I'll tell you what, thank God for praying in the Spirit. Because when you get to walking in that desert for a long time, man, I'll tell you what, it gets dry there. Not much water. But Jesus said, the very thing that's going to happen, He says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so the Holy Spirit is likened unto torrent or gushings of water. Now, the new birth is what we call the well of salvation. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is referring to power and it's referring to rivers. And so a river that is moving is not like a well. A well will sustain your life. But when you see rivers in movement, they create power. Amen? Which we benefit from that. And so I just thought those analogies were real good. Now notice he says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purged, the word purge there should have been the word cleanse. Once cleansed would have had no more consciousness of sin. Isn't that interesting? That reminds me of Micah chapter 7 verse 19. In Micah 7, 19, it says, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So once we're determined to be free from sin, He does His part to forget them. Praise God. Now, he goes on to say in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And so when Jesus appeared, he appeared to give a whole new meaning to what the believer would be New Testament. We are a different breed, people. I mean, when you can say you're born again, what an honor and a privilege that is. It is an honor and privilege to be born into the kingdom of God. It really is. We have a wonderful salvation. Now, what I try to do in my ministry here by His Word, as your pastor, what I try to do is not bring you under condemnation, but bring you to responsibility. See, you get more done when you show people their responsibility to their wonderful salvation, not to condemn you because you're not performing correctly. There's a difference in those two. How many of you remember when you first got saved? Most of the churches that I attended always brought a condemnation message rather than a responsibility to the new birth. There is a difference. You cannot, because every time I come to church and sat down, boy, the pastor nailed me every time. Why did he nail me? Because his message was condemnation. His message was given in such a way that he found something I was doing, and I knew that was God putting a finger on me. And what that did is it did not change me at all. It actually made me angry at times. And so sometimes I felt out of season with God because I was trying my best to not do those things. And so whenever I come to church, here he come with that same thing I was doing again. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so I'd get so frustrated. But then when God led me to certain mentors that I had not heard before, and they presented a different gospel to me, not an awareness to do sin or the sin I was doing, he brought me to a place that I had never been to before, how God had done something so I can have the victory to overcome the sin with. Now that's different. But I knew that coming with that was responsibility. Now, people, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you have ever tried to get your kids to do the right thing that wanted to do the wrong all the time? And found it very difficult to get them to do that? So you know what? In natural life, what we as parents have done, I'm including myself in there, we'd always inform our children, if they continue to go the way they're going, we would preach faith to them that they were going to fail. You know, if you keep going the way you're going, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, we meant well. We wanted them to stop doing what they were doing. But here is the thing that you've got to understand about provoking children to wrath. When you don't do anything to develop fellowship with them, to draw them into your world to where they honor and respect you. And then if you can do that with your children, then they're more apt to respond to correction or discipline rather than condemnation or judgment all the time. You know, it's one thing for me to be judged about something, but I can take judgment a whole lot easier from a person I love and respect. But it's hard to take judgment from somebody you can't stand, that are not good examples and that threaten you all the time, you know. And so sometimes you're better off leaving some things left unsaid until the opportunity comes to you to point to them the right choices in their life. Amen? And so I try to do that with the gospel that I deliver you here, is not so much to try and condemn you, but to leave you responsible for what you must do. Does that help you a little bit? I'm beginning to see that Jesus, in the latter part of his days, Jesus himself, one thing he promoted more than anything else is the Holy Spirit. He taught more on the Holy Spirit than anything else, because he was literally going to be our comforter, our strengthener, our helper. So we as a church today, we must realize without the awareness of the Holy Spirit and being filled daily with him, that some things can happen to us that we're not aware of, and the Holy Spirit has been given to the church in order to give us dunamis, power, strength to do something that he has amplified in his word. Now, the word dunamis, most of the time, when people talk about the word dunamis, they always refer to inherent power or explosive power or dynamite. And that's commendable, but really the Greek meaning to the word dunamis really would better translated achieving ability. And so when the Holy Spirit becomes united with an inward awareness of our heart, then right away, whenever we see that term dunamis in scripture or text, we got to realize, first of all, that he is our achieving ability. He will do something in us so that we can act on his strength and not ours alone. Amen. And see, many people don't realize how important it is that you can't rely upon your own self strength to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. You can't do it on your own. And that is why he gave the Holy Spirit. That's why he was always adamant with the 12 disciples. When I go, the Holy Spirit will come. He was with you, but he shall be in you. He was amplifying the fact of how important it was to be aware of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he is going to be your achieving ability. Now, John mentions the Holy Spirit as the comforter. Matter of fact, really, he says, I won't leave you as orphans. He says, really, he says, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, really what he was saying is you'll be birthed into the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you as an orphan. He's going to really draw close to you and be with you and abide with you and live with you. See, And the word abide is a very interesting word. I looked that meaning of that word up. The word abide is the one that we find used a lot. It is the word, the fellowship in which one person or thing stands with another, chiefly in John's writings. To be and remain united with him, one with him in heart and mind and will. Wait for, stay around, continue with, to hold out, wait on, be patient, spend time with. That's what that word abide means. And many times we as believers, what happens is we lose the awareness of Him in our heart and life. You know, because we get caught up in the affairs of this world. Even Paul encouraged Timothy, if you're going to look for leadership, don't look for leadership that is entangled with the affairs of life. Because they got to be militaristic. They got to be just like one who enters into the army. And his whole time is now bought and paid for to focus on what he was called to do in that specific duty as a military man. And he says it's the same thing with the house of God. You can't employ people as leaders that are going to be entangled and distracted by the things of this life. And so I'm beginning to realize the more carnal I stay, the more influenced I am. But the more spiritually minded I become, the more on the cutting edge I will be. Amen? And praying in tongues will do it. It's very interesting. Sometimes it takes a little while. But most of the time when I get in my prayer closet and I just start praying out in tongues, I never start out in English. I start out praying in the Spirit. And what am I saying? I have no idea. But anyway, I'm just praying in the Spirit. And what I'll do is that I won't determine how long. I don't go into my prayer closet and say, I'm going to give you 3 minutes. Then after that, it's over. You know, but what I do is I wait. And it's real strange. I don't know about you, but Kenneth Hagin said it one time. He says, almost invariably, it would change. 1 minute, I could just open my mouth and begin to speak in tongues, and bam, I feel like I'm in the Spirit. And another time, he says, just like pounding sand down a tube looking for water, you know. He says, just dry can be. And I've been in both places, man. I'll tell you what. And I'll tell you, most of the time, my prayer closet is not full of excitement. It's not full of bells and whistles and frills. Most of the time, it's a struggle. And I've heard people talk on prayer and, oh, what a joy it is and everything. You can tell they're not experienced in their prayer closet. Because I'm going to tell you, I asked the Lord one time, what's wrong with me? I used to get under condemnation because every time I get in my prayer closet, it was a struggle. I said, man, if I pray, I must not be praying right because I just don't want to be here. And I asked the Lord that. And you know, the Lord has a way of encouraging you every time. I said, I actually said this. What good does it do to sit here, spend all these hours praying in tongues? Is it really doing any good? And I'll never forget what the Lord told me one morning. He says, you live in Washington State and you don't know what it means to seed your cloud? How many of you know we get a drop or two around here? Well, you know, a lot of that reason is the moisture that's in the earth that comes up. He says, when you're praying in tongues and rivers of living water are coming out of you, he says, you're seeding your cloud. And he says, the wisdom of God comes down like rain. And that's biblical. It says that. The wisdom will come down like rain. And it dawned on me, he says, it might not seem much to you, but your day will come. Your payday will come when you give yourself to praying in the Holy Ghost. Your day will come. Just takes patience. Yeah? And patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Endurance, so to speak. The reason a lot of us are not on the cutting edge like we should be, and this is going to be a real heavy revelation, but I think it's going to help you. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. You just don't want to. Isn't that heavy? You write that down. The reason I'm not on the cutting edge, I just don't want to. That's all. But if you give God a chance to work with you, you get to want to. You know what I mean? You will get to want to. It'll fire you up. You'll just drive everybody nuts. They won't want to be around you because you're too spiritually minded. You're no earthly good. And that's a good thing. Now, he's saying here in Hebrews 10, what good does it do to offer this animal when you know you got to offer him again for the same thing you're going to do again? Well, that's no different in hearing a condemnation message and go out and find yourself doing again because you're so conscious of it. And then you got to come back to church and offer another sacrifice of commitment. And that's the way our church was. The first church I attended was recommitment. I went down to the altar, I don't know how many times, and recommitted, rededicated, got born again again. I got born again so many times I forgot what nationality I was part of. Because I didn't know any different. You know, I didn't even know I was really... I thought because I had received God, I was okay. And then the preacher would help me realize I'm not okay. It was from a condemnation viewpoint. But then when I started hearing messages about how God can really do something with me and for me and strengthen me and found those avenues where I could reach in and let Him strengthen me, then it was a whole different story. I meant, well, maybe I shouldn't say this, but... Yeah, I won't say that, because that's too much. God had promised, when I saw this message, and I was seeking God, and I was just crying out to God, and I said, God, why aren't we growing like we should? You know, why don't more people come? I mean, this place should be packed out. I mean, I'm listening to other ministers, and they're preaching junk. And you look how big the churches are. What's wrong with me? And I'll forget, God said, well, your problem is you need to change your message. And I said, change my message? What do you mean, change my message? He said, the message that you preach, not everyone's going to want it. He says, and so you're not going to be great in numbers. Well, I don't like that, God. Well, he says, do you want numbers or do you want transformed people? And then he took me to Revelations, the book of Philadelphia. And that was the only church Jesus spoke well of because they were true to the word. But he said they were small in number. And God said, if you change your doctrine and preach in a way that they're not responsible for their actions, you'll grow. You know what I told the Lord? I can't do that. He said, well, then shut up about it. Be encouraged and do what I've called you to do. Leave it up to the people to make their own mind up. You can't change people. People are not going to change you if you're going to stick to the Word of God. You have to be responsible. And then he reminded me of Isaiah there when he gave me that whole chapter on us being an oasis in a desert. And he said no ravenous beast will be able to stay there. And God said, when you preach my gospel to flesh, and they love flesh, they won't stay true to the gospel. They'll give in to the flesh. And so God then put me at peace. And so I haven't changed my message. The message of responsibility to the gospel. But I'm not condemning you. I'm putting a responsibility on you. That's why by His word cannot go around this sovereign teaching. Basically, sovereignty teaching in the wrong concept. There is a sovereignty to God. But teaching sovereignty in the wrong concept, I might as well have two puppets here with string on it. And everything that God is doing, it's for His purpose, even when you sin. It's because God designed it that way. People, that's craziness. God reveals His will plainly through His Scripture, and we're responsible to listen to it. And so the first thing He says is that once you're cleansed of that sin, then it's understandable why God takes it and throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. Why even remember it when you have gotten victory over it? Are you following me? And so people know. See, it's God's business to work in your heart for what you're doing wrong. That's God's business. My business is give you the responsibility of the gospel, and that's up to you to do business with it. Amen? Well, the Holy Spirit is good at that. He is. You know the Holy Spirit is a good listener? Did you know that He won't even say anything until He's spoken to first? Whether it's from you or whether it's from God. Because He says that. John the Beloved said that. He said He will not speak on His own initiative, but what He hears, that will He speak. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit praying a language in your inner spirit to God and leaving your intellect out. You know why God leaves your intellect out of the subject? Because your intellect is the first thing that needs delivered. That's where the saving of the soul comes in. So you can be free from psuche, that lower nature that is existing in your thinking. And so how can you rely upon something that needs saved to communicate to God on its level? It ain't going to pray right. Now, how important is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, go to 1 John chapter 2. Let's go there. 1 John chapter 2, and we're running out of time. Can I continue this one more Sunday? Is that all right with you guys? I have a lot of good stuff here I want to share with you. But in 1 John chapter 2, let's go there. 1 John chapter 2. And 1 John chapter 2, let's go to verse 18. 1 John 2:18. Now here's how most people read the book of 1 John. Here's how most people read the book of 1 John. It tells you who's saved and who is not. That is further from the truth that you could possibly be. The book of 1 John is not designed to let you give you heads up who is saved and who isn't. The book of 1 John is to give you heads up of believers fellowshipping with other believers that have a testimony of a false witness of Christ. Because their fellowship with Him is not pure. They have allowed themselves to be moved away from the position that the Holy Spirit takes in our heart when we get born again. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit will do when He comes alive in our heart, the first thing He does, He cleanses us up. He cleans up what we are as a person. And when you clean somebody up, it is not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. Now here's, I'm going to read you a testimony from Caiaphas, the high priest, from this book called the Archco Volumes. And I shared it with you guys before. And people say, why do you even bring that book out? That's not even the Bible. Well, the book of the Archco Volumes, without going into great detail, what they are is documents that were certain men were able to get a hold of out of the Vatican with the assistance of the priests, the Catholic priests that we know of today. With the assisting of the Catholic priests, they would go into the Vatican and they would pull these documents out. Not a lot of people didn't know about them, but these documents even existed before the time of Christ. And it wasn't just Bible writings, but it was also other writings that confirm much of our history today. And so some men had gotten on, well, one man had gotten on the fact of another man that came from London that they existed, and so he, over a 5-year period, 5 years later, he got to the Vatican and pulled out some of these documents and read them and began to write them down, and he could do that, but he couldn't touch the documents. He could just write them down because many of the documents are not made on very solid material. That's material that could be destroyed. Matter of fact, many of them today, they can't unroll them because they would disintegrate. So they have to leave them rolled up. I had heard, I don't know if this is true or not, I had heard they're trying to develop a machine that will actually go in through the scrolls and pick up the wording and bring it out so you could read it like a book. I thought that was interesting. But right now, the Vatican is not open to anybody. You can't even get the documents anymore. Even the documents that we did get, this was back in the 1800s when they got these documents and wrote it down. What I like about the Archco Volumes is these documents really complement the Bible, the Word of God. And I think you can still get these books, I'm not sure. But man, I'll tell you what, I have read this book and reread it, and I'm having a hard time finding any anything that I don't agree with in it. It's very enlightening because of how accurate it is with the Bible. But listen to this. How many of you know that Caiaphas got saved? How many of you know who Caiaphas was? He was the high priest that put the order to crucify Jesus. He was the head priest at the time of Christ. How many of you know that? So Caiaphas, after his visitation of Jesus after resurrection, Caiaphas then, through a process of time, turned and gave his heart to the Lord. And I don't have time to go into reading that experience. But anyway, let me share something with you about how confusing Jesus was to a Jewish priest, okay? Because when I read this, I began to have a little more understanding why God was so gracious, even with Jews, because of the religion that they had gotten into from the Father God. So he's writing this letter, Caiaphas, and the reason he's writing this letter is he's going to inform them why he crucified the Lord and wanted to withdraw his position as high priest. Because he realized then he was in error. Now listen to his reason why he crucified Jesus. And have, when you're listening to this, it should give you heads up. He says, first of all, in his letter to the Sanhedrin, the other priests, why he wanted to step down, here's what he said. First of all, the teaching that the doctrine that there are more gods than one, which is contrary to the teaching of Jewish law, which we most positively refuse to detest from in the presence of this court. Jesus refused to detest his teaching that if he did not go, the Holy Spirit could not come. How many remember reading that? Okay. Second, he teaches that he is a God, which is contrary to Jewish law, and he is visible and comprehensible. And after being asked to detest by this court, he most positively affirms that he is the Son of God. Third, he teaches and affirms, and this is very interesting, that the bath coal, the Holy Spirit, cannot come until he goes away, which is contrary to the teaching of the Jews, because it was he that brooded over the waters and has been in the habitual light of the world ever since, from all of which he refuses to detest. And he teaches the baptism as the seal of God instead of circumcision, which was established by the decrees of God with Abraham as a seal of the Jews. And when adjured to detest by this court, declared he would not. Now this is very interesting, this next statement. He also teaches asceticism. What is that? It means that practicing self-discipline with a view to spiritual improvement, not anything in the natural, as the means of salvation contrary to Jewish customs, and affirmed in the presence of this court he would not detest doing this. He teaches that the Levitical ablution is of no service. Ablution means washing for ritual purification. I mean, you know, the priests in the Old Testament had to wash their feet, their hands, their whole body at home. They had to get it washed. And then walking to the Bryce Laver, and they had to wash the bottom of their feet. It meant their feet got dirty. So they had to be spotless, purified, with what we call ritual. He says here that we hold that the outward washing is a sign of inward purity. And when adjured to detest, he emphatically refused. He has abrogated the ordinances by God to Moses of the Paschal Supper, wherein we should roast a lamb and eat it with unleavened bread. But Jesus introduced a custom altogether different, without any authority. He has introduced communion, bread and wine, which are not only forbidden, but are well qualified to excite men's passions and make them forget God rather than to remember and trust Him. This feast has been introduced that we should remember to trust Him in the hour of this trouble, even to the eating of His own flesh. When asked why he did this, all he would say was, "Hitherto I work in my father's works." He has abrogated the priesthood. Abrogated means cancel, repel, annul. It's no longer, it's void. The set temple at naught, which is the very lifeblood of the Jewish faith. Were it not that God our Father had given us His holy ordinances, we would not have been so tenacious of them. We know they are the pillars upon which the Jewish theocracy is built, and that we cannot live without them. Although Jesus of Nazareth has been adjured time and again to stop teaching these ways of death, He has as often declared He would not. Therefore, it devolves on me as the proper and only officer to pronounce sentence upon Him. And so He's given His reasons why He had to crucify the Lord in His thinking. Thank God Jesus appeared to Him in His own room after His resurrection supernaturally, or Caiaphas might have been lost eternally. So, now, the reason I even read all that to you is to understand how important it is to understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit at work in our life today. Now, John says real strongly here in chapter 2 of 1 John. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That they went out, that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us." Here's the spirit of Antichrist that gets to working in the church. John, when he said it is the last hour, he was referring to the generation of the time period of the witness of Christ, and he was the last living eyewitness to the person of Jesus. So when he said the last hour, he was not referring to the end of time, he was referring to his own life. He is now at the point of dying. Are you following me? Passing from this life to the next. And so he wrote 1 John to give you an understanding of the purpose of that life that was given. And he is bearing witness to that life. And one of the things that the book of 1 John is very powerful about is the fact that when the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of people, believers, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, you and I will have good fellowship with each other. We will not have divisions. We will not have church splits. Are you following me? Why? Because the Holy Spirit that has been given to us in our heart has an anointing on the inside of us. And that anointing does something to us. What does it do? It cleanses us up from the inside out, not from the outside in. You cannot be cleansed in your heart by outward things. You've got to have the Holy Ghost in your heart doing something on the inside of you to make you change. See, that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He gets into your heart and life, and then rather than you dividing yourself from your brothers and sisters, you unite yourself with them. Because the Holy Spirit is able to extract all darkness out of you and out of me. He can remove the darkness. You know what darkness does? Causes you to stumble. Those of you that have a crowded garage, turn your lights on. Walk blatantly through your garage. Not your garage? You don't have nothing in it, right? You don't have a garage. Oh, you got a garage? You got a clean one, right? Yeah, I know you, Billy. I went into his garage one time over at his house. And I went in and I said, "Good Lord, I could eat in here." But this is what John was referring to when he was writing this epistle. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. What did he mean by that? It wasn't meaning they were never saved. He was saying that they got distracted by teachers that did not have the mind that the apostles laid out in the epistles. He goes on and explains that. But now listen to that. Yes. Verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Really, you have to understand, he's not saying when you have this anointing, you know everything. The word here for know is a Greek word, oida, which literally means you stand in a perfect relationship with Him. Not fellowship, relationship. What is relationship? Relationship is family. Fellowship, our fellowship is how we walk with each other. Now, people use relationship and fellowship interchangeably. That's horrible. Because you cannot do that. Relationship is family. We're birthed into the same family. It's not up to you and I on our relationship. That's up to God. If you're born into the kingdom of God and I'm born into the kingdom of God, we have good relationship. But you know, most of our teaching is how to build relationship. Well, how you learn to build a relationship is through the fellowship. Because you can have a relationship with somebody. You can marry and incur a relationship. What's it called? Marriage. Now I have a relationship with my wife. What? We're one because we got married. But guess what? If our fellowship is not changed in our relationship, we can get severed. Now notice what he says here. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has a Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you had heard from the beginning abides in you, what beginning is he referring to? Genesis? No! He's referring to when Jesus appeared. In that beginning, Jesus began to tell him about the Holy Spirit. And he says, therefore, let that abide in you. What does he mean, let that therefore abide in you? I'm going to tell you something. You can get born again. You can get baptized in the Holy Ghost. You can speak in tongues and have no fellowship with the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you continue in that direction, you will lose your cutting edge with God. It goes with the territory. And so he wasn't referring to somebody that never knew Christ, he was given an analogy of why you cannot continue with God unless there's this inward anointing working in your heart. Because that's what he goes into. People, the reason many believers are not on the cutting edge is because many of them are not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Dennis and Rita Bennett, when God raised that ministry up right out of religion and put everybody on the forefront of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was a priest with the collar. And that amazed me. How can something so good come out of religion like that? God used it to catch many people's attention. Good morning, Holy Spirit, Benny Hinn. See, God had this period of time where everybody was reaching out of the Holy Spirit. That's God! Because the Holy Spirit is what brings revival to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says you have this anointing. But you got to let it abide in you. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. He's talking about the Holy Ghost, abiding in the Holy Ghost. Now, when he says you have no need that any man teach you, he was talking about people who had been in the foundation of the apostle and had been coerced to come out from their teaching and have got off on false prophets and false teachers and started going astray. He said the reason that they left you is to show you they weren't in agreement with you. That is the definition of a church split. The first thing the spirit of Antichrist wants to do is get a certain segment of believers to separate from believers to show other believers that there's something wrong here. And it was affecting the young people in the church. And John wrote this epistle, stop doing that. The Holy Spirit does not do that. Does not divide you up like that. Pit you against each other. But he removes the darkness from you. So really, First John tells you whether you're in fellowship or not with God. How can I tell whether I'm in fellowship or not with God? The love of God grows in your heart for each other. So when you start dividing yourself from people because of spiritual differences, things like that's the first sign your fellowship is not right with God. It isn't a man thing, it's a God thing. That's why John the Beloved is so powerful in this book. He's saying you have that anointing in you. What happens? Look at this verse one more time, and I'm going to close. 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and Son. Now notice what he said, the word deny. Aronaomai. Aronaomai literally means to look in the face of a person that you have had fellowship with, and he's given you some information. He's giving you some information in that fellowship, and you sit there and flat deny it. And that's what John is writing in that verse. He's saying, who is a liar? Well, he's saying one thing, but he's doing something else. Why? He used the word anaromai. It literally means he doesn't come out and blatantly tell you a lie. He comes out and speaking one thing that is not of God, and he thinks it is of God. And that thing that he's telling you is the very thing that separates you. And something is wrong there, because 1 John, that book, tells you that don't happen when the Holy Ghost is in you. I know what I'm talking about. Because I tell you, there's been people in my life that I swear they were sent by the devil himself. They were Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, Spirit-filled people. And I was judging them and condemning them. But this book did something to me. It began to realize, if the Holy Ghost is really at work in my heart, I can handle the situation with them no matter how bad it is. I can do it. Why? Because I have an anointing in me that will allow that. His name is Holy Spirit. I can put up with people. Whew, what a statement. Isn't that good revelation? When the anointing of God is at work within your heart, you can put up with people. And if you can't put up, shut up. I guess I'm the only one that had problems with people here. Yeah, right. Pastor, can you stop now? It's time to leave. Okay, we'll stop there. See, I'm trying to get it across to your attention that when the Holy Spirit, you're in fellowship with God, your fellowship is right with God, you connect with people. Somebody said, well, what if they don't believe the way you do? The Holy Ghost has a way of letting me still fellowship with them. Some people that have an independent spirit, they don't know what spirit they are of. They don't. Because some people, have you ever noticed that have a real independent spirit? First of all, they have problem with authority. They don't know how to submit to authority. If you don't know how to submit to authority, you don't know how to submit to the authority of the Word of God. You got an authority problem. And the second thing you do, if you have an independent spirit, is that you divide yourself from people and turn and judge them. I'd rather them judge me, because now God can give me the wisdom of how to repair that judgment with them. Are you following me? But I have to be in fellowship with God to put up with that. Because there are some people, quite frankly, with you, I don't want to put up with them. And I get into the Holy Ghost and get to praying in tongues, and God says, I want you to put up with somebody. Not a problem, God. Who do you want me to put up with? This isn't God. Come on, people. If God told me to put up with you guys, at least you can put up with me. Stand up, everybody. Well, with that said, may you guys have a blessed evening. We're not having service tonight. Enjoy yourself. God bless you. God bless you.